invite you tonight to turn with me to Psalm 111. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can find us on page 646. And this is Psalm 111, down on page 646 of your Pew Bible. Hear now the living Word of God. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. So may the Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of his word. Psalms 111, 112, and 113 are grouped together because they each begin with the phrase, praise the Lord. And Psalm 111 was commonly sung in the evening in the church. So in some ways, kind of fitting. Here in our evening service, we're looking at this psalm. And as we'll see, in Psalm 111, one of the reasons it was used in the evening as kind of a nightcap of the Lord's Day is that this psalm recounts God's works, three different aspects of his works, and it calls us to remember them. It calls us to glorify God because of them. Calls us to extol his name and to give him praise, but also reminds us to fear him, to hold him in awe as we remember the works of God in his mighty deeds. So the application we'll be looking at tonight and want to come away with is a call for us to praise the Lord for his works and to fear him. To praise the Lord for his works and to fear him. We'll be looking at this psalm in 5 points this evening. And the first is looking at verses 1, 5, and 10. It's a call for us to praise the Lord among brothers who fear him. Call for us to praise the Lord among brothers who fear him. First of all, after the opening line, praise the Lord, David says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. It's a call and a reminder that as we come to praise God, as we come to give him thanks, this is something that needs to be done with our whole being. It's easy for us in our day-to-day life to get divided and distracted as we worship God, as we give him praises. But as we're called into his presence to worship him, this psalm reminds us that it needs to be done with a whole heart. We need to rest and trust in God to guide and direct our hearts and our minds to him. It's one of the things that we pray each week throughout the morning and the evening worship service at various times. That God would guide our hearts and minds to him. Because this isn't a work that we can really do on our own. You know, if you're like me, it's hard at times to keep your mind focused on what it should be. I find that it needs, as we worship God, the Lord's hand in directing us, that we might come and give thanks to God with a whole heart. And as David continues on in the company of the upright in the congregation, this word company of the upright, it's not the idea of a company of troops. You know, as we see it with the word congregation, we might think of it that way, the company as a group of people together. But it's company in the sense of having someone over, you know, having someone over as your company, as your close friend. It conveys a close relationship. So the idea here is giving thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright, in the close relationship and fellowship that we have together as God's people. But that doesn't exclude the congregation, because it's in the assembly, it's in the congregation. And as we look at this verse, these two concepts in some way can seem a little disjointed. We're to have this close fellowship and relationship in this situation and context where we're giving thanks and praising God wholeheartedly for His works, but yet it's in the concept of a congregation, a group of people together. And by putting these together, what David is showing us is that the congregation of God's people, although it may be a large or small group of people, depending on the size of our churches, yet because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, we are a company. We have this close fellowship. So we can come, we can give thanks to the Lord with our whole hearts in the close fellowship and communion of the upright in the congregation. And this group of people being the congregation of God is also pointed to the language in verse 5 and 10 of He provides food for those who fear Him. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. This fear of the Lord is what unites us as brothers and sisters in Christ. It unites us in our fellowship. It unites us in our communion. It unites us as a congregation, as a people. And this is one of the reasons why we are not to neglect such a fellowship and such a gathering of God's people. Because as we meet together in this company of upright ones, in the congregation of God's people, as we give thanks and we praise God using the psalms that He has given to us, we encourage one another. We build one another up. We edify one another. At times, even as we're singing psalms, we might unknowingly admonish one another as the Holy Spirit takes His word as it is sung and works in the heart of our brothers and sisters. As we gather together as those who fear the Lord, as those who are in the company of the upright, let us, brothers and sisters, give thanks. Let us praise our God among those who fear Him. That moves us to our second point in verse 2. Praise the Lord for His delightful works. As verse 2 is here, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. You may find it interesting to know that this verse is inscribed on the doors to the Cavendish Laboratory in Cambridge University. It's the physics department. And these doors that were added were in 1973. So it seems like a time that, you know, they would want to get away from that. But there was one man in particular that really pushed to have them on there in English, because the original construction of the building had them on the doors in Latin. And so to continue the historicity of the building and the department, they had this verse of Psalm 111, verse 2, inscribed on the wooden doors of Cavendish Laboratory in Cambridge University. Now, I mention that because the word works here, the great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. The works here, that word is predominantly used in reference to God's created work. The work that He has done in the created world. What this verse shows us is that science and Christianity are not to be in opposition to one another. I would argue that Christians should be the greatest scientists. We should be the ones that are pursuing with all of our fervor and energy to know the works of God that He has done. These physical, intangible works of God that we can touch and we can smell, at times we can taste, that we can see, we can hear. These works of God that He has given, we are to be striving to know them. And not knowing them for their own sake, but knowing them because in them we know God. And that is what David is getting at here. Great are these creative works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Now, we don't have to be students of science. We don't have to be those pursuing PhDs in various fields. We can simply be walking on a hike, enjoying God's creation. You know, last week, Don Lamont and I, as well as David Reese from Colorado Springs and Sam Ketchum from Fresno, went and visited the group up in Squamish, British Columbia. And Squamish, British Columbia, I discovered, is a town of about 20,000 people. And it's nestled within what is known as the natural playground of Canada. It is filled with trail after trail of hiking, mountain biking, rock climbing. It's a beautiful, beautiful city. And it's right along, and it's the sea to sky, what's called the sea to sky highway. Now, I couldn't see much of that because we arrived at night and then it was cloudy and rainy the whole time. But Don Lamont kept telling me that it's absolutely beautiful and to take his word for it. But what I could see was beautiful and majestic. And I can only imagine, as you're driving along this windy road and you're looking off across the water and you see the islands and the mountains there, and then you look to your left as you're going south and you see rocky crag after rocky crag headed up into the mountains. It's beautiful. Now, we weren't scientists there walking around examining the minutiae of the various plant life and being warned that there are mountain lions around, and people have been seeing them in recent months. But we could walk around and just take in the beauty, taking pictures with our phones and commenting on what a beautiful waterfall that is or what a beautiful sight that is. All this to show that these are the magnificent works, the great handiwork of our God, and we can delight in them. You consider, as you look upon the world around you, that these things were made to give God glory, of course, but so that you and I would enjoy them, so that you and I would have something to take delight in, to take pleasure in. You know, maybe this is a little bit of an aside, and I've mentioned this in conversation to a few people, but I marvel even at the idea of food, you know, what we eat. You know, if you consider if I were an all-powerful being creating a race of people, and I wanted to provide food for them, me and my temperament, I'd probably just give them, right, here are your pellets. Enjoy these day after day, three times a day for your 100 years here on this planet. But God, no, he's what? He's fashioned all kinds of things that we can taste, and we can savor, and we can actually enjoy. Or take, for instance, even trees. You know, I might say, all right, here's a tree, and let that tree populate the earth. But God has given us countless numbers of trees and types of trees with various colors and shapes and sizes that we can enjoy. There's a diversity here to be explored. God has hidden treasures in his created world. And each treasure that we mine is to give glory to him and cause us to enjoy him all the more. This is mirroring Psalm 19, but how the created world displays the majesty and cries out day to day, our God. So as we consider Psalm 111, it's a call to praise God with our whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. The reason David gives us for praising God in this way are his works. In the first aspect of God's work that he gives for us to praise him is his work of creation that we can see day to day. But there's also another aspect of the works of God that he gives us to praise him, and we find it in verses 3 and 5. And this is our third point. It's a call to praise the Lord for his works of providence. To praise the Lord for his works of providence. The word for work here is actually a different word in the Hebrew than the word for work in verse 2. It's a different emphasis. Full of splendor and majesty are his work, and his righteousness endures forever. And then verse 5, he provides food for those who fear him, who remembers his covenant forever. This aspect of work predominantly references the providential care and watching over God has of his creation and his creatures. It refers to his providing and his sustaining of his creation. Now in verses 3 and 5, these are connected to the righteousness of God. Are connected to the remembrance of his covenant, his faithfulness. So how are these works of providence, this providing for and sustaining of his creation, connected, as David does, to God's righteousness and his faithfulness? Would you consider what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11? There he talks about how to ask for things in his name. And he reminds the disciples and the people that he's teaching that if we are able to give our children good things, you know, if our children come to us and they ask for bread, we're not going to give them stones. Or if they ask for fish, we're not going to give them snakes. You know, if we, as Jesus says, who are evil, know how to give good gifts and good things to our children, how much more then our Heavenly Father? Is he able to give good things to his children? These good things, these works of providence, these this provision and providing for his creation points us to the goodness of God and the fact that he is righteous. And he is faithful to his word. He said he would do these things and he does it. He faithfully gives us. Ever since the flood, when God made that covenant with Noah, he said that the seasons of the earth would continue on until the very end. And that never again he would flood the earth as he did to destroy it. That covenant that God has made, he remembers, he is faithful. And he provides for us, day by day, year by year. Jesus says elsewhere that God causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. None of us deserve the goodness of God that he gives us day in and day out. But yet, out of his goodness, he freely gives it to us. And in this provision, he is showing his righteousness and his faithfulness to his word. So we're called to praise God for the works that he has done in creation that we see day in and day out. But then at the same time, David calls us to praise God in the company of the upright for his daily provision that he gives us day in and day out. So let us praise the Lord for his providential care. There's a third aspect of God's works that David calls us to give him praise for in this psalm. And that's our fourth point this evening. Praise the Lord for his wondrous works. Praise the Lord for his wondrous works. We see this in verses 4 and 6. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. Now, in verse 4, a literal translation of this verse would be, he has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. And then verse 6, he has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. These two verses together, and the word that's used in verse 6, predominantly refers to the redemptive work of God. His work of redemption. And this brings to our mind, as we consider the wondrous works of God, his works of redemption throughout the pages of Scripture that he has shown us, first of all, to the Exodus, the great type of our salvation, where he showed his wonders, and he brought to nothing the gods of Egypt, and he declared to Pharaoh who he was. As Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should listen to him?" The Lord made it very clear who he was and displayed his glory and majesty through the powerful and wondrous works that he did on behalf of his people, delivering them. His mercy and his grace were seen clearly in his redemptive work of his people. But not only Exodus, we see it in David and Goliath as David slays the giant with a stone. We see it when the Israelites are being surrounded by the Syrians and the angel of the Lord slaughters 185,000 Syrian troops in one night. We see it in the account of Gideon and his 300 men bringing to nothing the enemies of the Lord. We see it in Samson at the end of his life destroying 3,000 Philistines. We see it in the servant girl Jael who drove a tent peg through the temple of Sisera. These are the wondrous works of God's deliverance that he has shown. And all of these works of old that God did point us to the great and wondrous, truly wondrous deliverance found in Jesus Christ. These works are to show us the mercy and the love of God. As it says in verse 4, He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. This grace and mercy is seen ultimately in the work of Jesus Christ for His people. But as verse 6 says, He shows His people the power of His works, giving them the inheritance of the nations. Now, if we go back to the Exodus and the work of God delivering His people from slavery in Egypt, and after wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, the great works of deliverance that He did in conquering the nations of the promised land, all of that was to give them that land. That was promised. But Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for what they shall inherit the earth." The promised land of old was, you know, just a strip of land. That's to show for us the truth that God's people will inherit the whole earth. This earth is ours if we are in Christ. We who are the meek of the earth are those who are in Christ, and this world is ours. And God has shown us His mighty works of deliverance, and He will give us this earth. The new heavens and the new earth will be revealed to us, and there we will dwell with the Lord forever. So we are called to praise the Lord for His works of creation. We're called to praise the Lord for His works of providence. And we're called to praise the Lord for His works of redemption. So let us praise the Lord for His mighty acts of deliverance. That brings us then to the fifth point, to a call to fear the Lord and to follow His trustworthy precepts. We see this in the final four verses, in verses 7 through 10. "The works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." These verses, as really this, as I mentioned before, this psalm, as we consider it in its whole, does in some ways mirror Psalm 19. Psalm 19 begins in the first half, talking about the creation that is declaring and praising God day in and day out. And then it switches gears and begins praising God for His law. And it's what Psalm 19 shows us is how what we call the general revelation of God in His created work and the special revelation of God in His holy word, how they work together. The general revelation cries out that there is a God, and it drives us to seek Him in His word and where we find salvation. Here in this psalm, "The works of His hands are faithful and just," talking about the works that we see day in and day out in His creative work, His providential work, and His redemptive work and through Christ. "The works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy," again driving us to His word. These works of God drive us to the word of God, which have been established forever and ever and are to be lived and performed with faithfulness and uprightness. These things, the living out of His word is something that is to be done in the context of God's redeeming work. In verse 9, "He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name." It's a people that is redeemed, that is then called to obey and follow the word of the Lord. You know, all of humanity, all the world is liable to the call to obedience. But it's not the means of our salvation. It's what we are to do and how we are to live, having been redeemed by our gracious Heavenly Father. And the result of the redemption of God in following His law is a greater appreciation and love of our Lord. And we heard about this morning of the idea of being in Psalm 139 is to then motivate us to live and be in as encouragement that we are in the household of faith. God's name in verse 9 is holy and awesome. And it's a reflection upon all that David has said so far and the works of God displayed, but also his word as we meditate on it and we think upon it. It leaves us with this holy reverence of God. And the word awesome there could be translated as fearful. His name is holy and fearful. As we stop and think about that, the fact that God's name is holy, it is something separate, something set apart, and is something to be feared, to be reverenced. Shouldn't that be our response as we consider the works of God? As we consider that He has created all things around us, as we consider that everything, every good gift is from Him, every provision day in and day out is from Him, then ultimately the redemption that we have in Him. Now, it's right as we consider the idea of fearing God. It's not that we tremble in fear before Him as His children. It is a fear of awe. It is a fear of reverence. The enemies of God will tremble in fear before Him, but that is not wisdom. The psalmist says here, as Scripture says elsewhere, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is a fear that is reverential. It is a fear that is in awe. As Paul puts it in Romans chapter 1, it is a fear that acknowledges God as God, that sees the created world around us and says, yes, there is a God, and reveres Him. We are called to have this fear in response to the works of God that we see day in and day out. And so, brothers and sisters, as this psalm calls us here tonight in the company of the upright and in the congregation to praise God, to give Him thanks, because of the works that He has done, the glorious works that we see day in and day out in His creation, the wonderful providences that we've received from Him in His care, His love of us, ultimately pointing to the great provision that He has made through the work of Jesus Christ. So as we consider the works of God in this Sunday evening, let us praise Him. Let us give Him thanks in this, the company of the upright, in the congregation. So praise the Lord for His works and fear Him. Amen. Our gracious Father, we do give You thanks for Your works. We thank You, Lord, for being our Creator. We thank You, Lord, in Your goodness and in Your faithfulness for providing for our every need. And we thank You, Lord, for chiefly providing for our greatest need, our redemption through the work of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we would hold Your name in holiness, and that we would, Lord, in awe, fear You as we should. We praise You, Father, for all that You have done and continue to do for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.